Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Well, my name is Andrew Triolo. I am the associate pastor at Westminster here in Bryan. Some of you were my students in youth ministry. Yeah. One. Okay, there we go. One excited person. Seems really sticky. Anyway, so I want to do something that I saw somebody do this past summer at a conference. I'm going to try to not be doing this the whole time, so I'll try to keep my foot planted so you don't keep hearing that. I'm going to give, instead of me introducing myself and telling you things about myself, I'm going to give three people an opportunity to ask me any question you want about me. Caleb.
How would you describe your spouse if you described her as a type of food?
Wow. The question was, if I had to describe my spouse, my wife, Gary Lynn, how would I describe her as food? And I'm going to go with a protein shake because my wife's a powerlifter. Yes. What's your name?
Drew.
Drew. Lay it on me.
Where did you grow up?
Where did I grow up? I've lived in 7 different states, so I've been all over the place. Charlotte, North Carolina is my home, or what I would consider home, although Texas is home too. All right, Peter.
What's your go-to Chick-fil-A order?
My go-to Chick-fil-A order, a number one deluxe with Colby Jack cheese, regular size with a half sweet tea, half unsweet, Polynesian Chick-fil-A, and mix them together. I just changed your life. It's delicious. Okay. And I'm going to give you one random fact about me. So do y'all know what the Stanley Cup is?
Yes.
Okay. The Stanley Cup. Not like
Lord
the
Stanley.
Yes, Lord Stanley's Cup. I once got yelled at by the keeper of Lord Stanley's Cup, the guy with the white gloves, because I touched Lord Stanley's Cup. He told me not to touch it, and that was my immediate reaction is what? I'm going to touch that Stanley Cup. And I touched it, I got fingerprints on it, I got yelled at, and quickly ushered away. If you want to know more about that story, ask me later. So, now that we've gotten that out of the way, if you have a copy of God's Word, I don't know if the other words can be on the screen. All right, we'll turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, one of the most famous of all the Psalms. Y'all have been going through the life of David, and today we're going to look at David as the Shepherd King. I should have marked it before I got here, y'all. So. And we're going to look at how David is a good shepherd, but ultimately how Jesus is a good shepherd. So if you will pray with me before we begin, and then we'll open up the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come and to sit under your word and to learn from your word and to learn what it means that you are the good shepherd. Lord, we do pray that the reality of what it means that you do shepherd us would sink in a little bit more deeply tonight, and that you would help us to leave here better because we've spent time together considering the claims of your gospel and your word. And I just pray that you would be with these students in the busyness of life and in school. Just help us all to just rest in this passage tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. I was sitting at Minuti Coffee yesterday, and this is where I do most of my teaching prep. And I was asking myself this question. What can I tell the students of RUF tomorrow night about Psalm 23 that they haven't heard a million times before? And you know what I got? Not a whole lot. So what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to camp out in this amazing passage and hear the same stuff that we know about this passage, but it's good for us. It's good to be reminded of these things. How many times have you had to learn something, but you've had to hear it 1,000 times over until it really started to sink in? Sometimes, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for admitting that. Oftentimes, we need constant reminders of what is good for it to actually transform us and mean something to us. And I think this passage is a great example of that. Because we can spend every day reading this psalm, and it's still going to comfort us every single time. And the reason is because this psalm describes Jesus to a T. Describes Jesus perfectly. And this particular psalm is most likely one that David wrote much later in his life. The poetic beauty of the language and his great mastery of understanding how deep the concept of a shepherd and what a shepherd does, I think we can see that he spent a lot of time pondering what all this means. And it means a lot to him. So as David's looking back on his difficult and tumultuous life, okay, David was a king, he was a good king for the most part. He was a man after God's own heart, but he made a lot of mistakes too, and he saw a lot of difficulty in his life, particularly in his own family. And as he's reflecting on all these things, he's looking back on how God's care and protection have been over him, just like a shepherd watches over sheep in a field. So if you're taking notes tonight, okay, again, this is nothing that you've probably never heard before. Here's kind of our main overarching point. David sets the stage for Jesus, the true shepherd king. David sets the stage for Jesus, the true shepherd king. And I want us to look first at the first three verses, and we're going to look at how a shepherd loves his flock. And then the last three verses, a shepherd protects his flock. So let's first consider these first three verses and how a shepherd loves their flock. I don't think we can underemphasize the point that David can say all these things in this psalm because he has great life experience having lived in a field and taking care of smelly, uninteresting, belligerent sheep that disobeyed on a regular basis. Okay? He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He's using all this language from experience. He understood the complexities, the dangers, the annoyances of this particular profession. Okay, shepherd's goal and role was to guide sheep and to protect them. More on the protection in just a few minutes. But this whole idea of guiding. Okay? There are several ways that David shows us how a shepherd loves his sheep and how they guide. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's this idea of provision and care where the sheep have absolutely nothing that they don't already have. The shepherd provides every single need for sheep. Psalm 34, 9-10 says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Jesus writes in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So a shepherd loves their sheep by providing every single thing that they need. Now, what do we know about sheep? You can answer this out loud.
Dumb.
They are not very smart, okay? They're dumb. Okay, they're clueless. They have no idea of how to care for themselves. And when it says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me by still waters," this isn't just like some, like, oh, peaceful scene where, like, oh, the sheep are just, like, lying down and they're just like, oh, this is so wonderful, right? Sheep are naturally anxious, jittery, frantic animals, and they have no compartment in their brain that tells them that I can actually calm down. Like, it takes a lot for a sheep to get to that point where they can actually rest, okay? Sheep will not lie down unless they're free from fear, which means that they're able to, like, look around and see no danger. They're not aggravated by flies and other parasites, which constantly bug sheep. When they're not hungry, and when they're not free from friction from other sheep, meaning when the other sheep are being jerks. Okay, and the other sheep are jerks sometimes. They kick, they bite, they're annoying. Okay, but it's the very presence of the shepherd that actually gives the sheep a second to say, you know what? There's someone here that loves me. There's someone here that cares for me. I'm actually freed up to relax and just chill for a second. And he leads us into these green pastures and by still waters. And we can put ourselves here very easily because all of us have all sorts of fears, anxieties, needs, that we worry about on a constant basis. We're just like these sheep where we wrestle with anxieties and fears, and we will not find rest because that's all we think about. We can't take our eyes off of what is in front of us, of the things that worry us and plague us. And I'm not trying to delegitimize anxieties and fears because we all have them, and they're hard to shake. Can I get an amen? They are hard to shake. But there are things in your life that will plague you and bother you. But if you rest and trust in Jesus, it's not like those things just disappear. He gives us a filter in which to live them and experience them and a proper place to put them. Okay? And you're always going to have things that bother you, just like flies hovering over a sheep's nose. It's annoying. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been in like your house in the middle of summer and like the AC's out and there's flies everywhere. It is the most god-awful thing in the world. I hate that. I hate flies. If I see a fly, I'm going to kill it, even if it takes me like the next 30 minutes. I'm going to hunt it down, and I'm going to kill it. But I hate flies. Okay? This is a sheep's life. This is just dealing with flies. Okay? It's going to plague them. Okay? We all have basic needs, just like sheep. Sheep need grass. And let's be honest, there's other sheep in the flock that hurt, that bite us, that kick us. And oftentimes, that's the kind of hurt that stings the most, is when it's somebody who you should be, that you should feel safe around. Someone that is part of the church or the community of faith that hurts you. It just stings a little bit more, right? Life in the flock is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's absolutely brutal. Okay? But all that being said, when we look at the difficulties of life, if the shepherd tells us that we're safe, and if we believe that the shepherd is good, and he has no reason to lie to us, then what should be our response? Our response should be, I have the freedom to feel safe and to relax and to rest in his care. I have the freedom to lie down, kind of like the language that he's using here. The very presence of the shepherd meant that the sheep lacked nothing. They didn't have to worry anymore. And ultimately, for us, as we pull away from David's words here and think about the Bible in its full scope, the very presence of Jesus and what he's done for us and all the things that he tells us each and every day from his word, those are the things that are going to take you from that place of anxiety and worry and actually give you the freedom to slow down and that filter to rush all that through. And he assures us that we too will lack nothing in our lives. Another way he does this is this picture of still waters here. This isn't just like a little throwaway verse. Okay? Sheep will not drink from water unless it's perfectly still. There's several reasons why. One, they're not very smart. They're probably not very coordinated to do that. Two, rushing water does what? Makes noise, right? They can't hear predators coming up from behind them when there's not still waters. And as the shepherd David knows, that sheep do not like this running water, these babbling brooks, these rapid rivers. They prefer those still pools of water. And the reason was is they would refuse to drink unless it was a still pool of water. So David, as he's saying that the Lord brings us to these still waters, he's bringing us to that place of peace. He's bringing us to that place of comfort and protection where we can rest knowing that there's no more danger around us, because ultimately, if we believe in Jesus, where are we going? We're going to be in his presence forever. And if a shepherd does not lead sheep to these still waters, they will not drink. And then he restores my soul, as he says in verse 3. The shepherd knows when the sheep are feeling down. The shepherd knows when the sheep are suffering from different things, and he meets them in their needs. He meets them in their struggles, and he restores them and builds them up. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And sheep are natural born followers. Okay, when a path gets narrow or dangerous, they instinctively just go to a single file line and they blindly follow the sheep in front of them. Okay, even if it means they themselves are going into danger, they just don't know. They're prone to take the same paths over and over, making it easier for them to fall into danger. What David is doing here is he's leading us through these paths of righteousness. What he's saying is that the shepherd will move the flock to level and safe ground, these new pastures, moving from field to field to show the love and care and provision that he has for them, good diets and level ground. As I mentioned earlier, I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't make this trek very often, but there's been a few times that I've driven from here to go back to my hometown of Charlotte. And it is the most god-awful drive ever. It's long, There's not a whole lot to look at. You have to go through what I call the drive-thru states. I'm sorry if you're from one of those. They are drive-thru states, in my opinion. I see a couple smiles, so thank you for that. On this drive, you go through like Shreveport, then you get to Jackson, then you get to Tuscaloosa, and then Birmingham, and you hit Atlanta, and you get to Highway 85, and it's still like another 4 hours to Charlotte. But there's something that happens to me every single time I make this drive. I get right past Atlanta, I get on Highway 85, and I see this sign that says Charlotte. Okay? And it's followed by some really high numbers, like 240-something. But there's this sense of like relief that I feel once I see that sign. And I don't know what it is about that stupid sign, but every time I see it, I'm just like, I'm going home. Like, I'm almost there. Like, that long, boring drive that I just took, it's all worth it. Because I'm almost there. And then it takes another 4 or 5 hours to get there. And if you have children, it takes about 30. As my kids do not allow us to get anywhere on time. But I tell you that because there's a sense of safety and wholeness that we feel when we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and we say, I'm going to place my rest and my trust in that. Because that is the only place that I can find it. Even though we may have a ways to go, even though we have a ton of needs in our life, even though there's a lot of hard work ahead, I know that my shepherd cares for me and loves me, and he's bringing me home. And it's this wonderful, beautiful picture. The shepherd loves his sheep and wants to take care of them. And David understands this greatly. He also understands that a shepherd protects. I want to spend the rest of our time here, and there's some really interesting things that are happening here that I want to unpack a little bit. Okay, so there's lots of dangers that sheep face. Sheep face on a regular basis. David knows deeply and profoundly how a sheep will just wander off and get eaten, how a sheep will just wander off and maybe fall off a cliff, how a sheep will just wander in and just fall into the water and drown. He knows that sheep are constantly frantic and constantly in danger. He often had to take these flocks through these dangerous valleys and ravines in order to get them to those safe places. There's an inherent danger here because this is a great place for things like robbers or bears or wolves or cougars to lay in the thick brush and attack. And he gives us these words that we've heard thousands upon thousands of times. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Another way of translating this is actually, even though I walk through the valley of darkness. I actually prefer that translation because I don't know about you. If I want you to think about this. If you have the choice between a well-lit sidewalk that has cameras on the buildings and there's a lot of other people around, or a dark alleyway, what are you going to choose? Maybe you're a person of danger and you like taking risks, but what are you going to take, Hannah? You said. You're going to take the first choice, okay? Why? Because there's people that can hide in those alleys. There's dark corners. You don't know what's around the corner, right? Most of us would prefer to take the safer route. But sometimes, and I don't know about you, I've experienced this so many times in my life, the Lord has had to bring me through a dark alley in order to show me something way better and more beautiful. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will fear no evil. Why? Because I am with you. And he promises his presence. And again, it was the very presence of the shepherd that the sheep needed to feel safe. This guardian to protect the flock. I want to read from 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37. A great example of David being a shepherd and a protector of his flock. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, he took the lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, this is talking about Goliath, shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David understands the dangers that sheep face because he himself, and it's not like he says that there's a possibility that I would fight lions and bears. He fought lions and bears. I don't know about you, if I see a lion or bear, I'm probably going to die because I'm going to be running as fast as I can, and we know that you can't outrun a bear, right? He fought bears. Think about that. Lions. That's crazy. That's insane. Like, you have a little club, and you're going to go fight a lion or a bear. I'm not winning that battle, okay? But he did it. He knows the dangers, and he knows the amount of courage that a shepherd has to display in order to protect their sheep. I want you to think about this. When do you tend to feel God's presence the most? I would venture to say that it's usually when things are going really well and you have a lot to be thankful for. We tend to get so discouraged and frustrated with God when we're going through these deep valleys, and we neglect to see what he's doing in those moments. And oftentimes he just needs us to slow down and just ask questions. And God's okay with questions. David himself asked a lot of questions of God. But sometimes we just have to slow down and just ask God, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Please teach me. Please show me the way. Okay? His rod and staff will protect us. The rod and staff, there's some significance here. Shepherds consistently use both of these to protect and guide the sheep. The rod was used to, as we said, fight off animals, fight off bears and lions. It was also used to count the sheep. Right? And the staff was used to bring in the sheep when they were wandering. Okay? You've seen pictures of sheep or of shepherds with the staff with a big crook at the top. It was big enough to loop around sheep and pull them back in. Okay? Now there's this beautiful picture here. Right? I don't want you to miss this. Okay? Not only does this shepherd's staff keep somebody or keep a sheep away from danger, but it actually brings them into proximity to the shepherd. And what do you think David's trying to tell us there? When Jesus pulls us in, he's trying to give us that peace that a sheep feels when they lack danger. He's trying to show us the beauty of his presence, the beauty of what it means to be close with him and to be in his loving arms. And he is so willing to reach out that staff and pull us in. He has no business doing that because we are such disobedient sheep all the time. But he loves us enough to do that. He loves us enough to redirect and to draw us in. And as he ends this song, he ends with this metaphor. There's this beautiful picture of how the shepherd would take the sheep on this annual journey. And when they finish this journey, they go right back to where they start. They go home. And they're met with this feast. And they're anointed with oil. He gives us this picture of God's house and his temple in heaven and how we get to feast with God forever. And what is he doing here? When his people are surrounded by danger, he anoints them with oil. Okay? I don't want to rush past this because there's something really funky going on here that I want to explain this to you because this is super fascinating. Okay? Sheep are generally and greatly bothered by, and I looked this up, there's about like 30 different types of flies that just love to just piss sheep off. Like they just, their whole reason for existing is just to, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said, am I allowed to say that? Yes, okay. We're not recorded, it's okay. Their whole job is just to annoy the living crap out of sheep. And one of the ways they do this, and I'm going to get a little graphic here, so if you're a little bit squeamish, buckle up. These flies would lay their eggs inside the sheep's noses. And what happens to eggs? They hatch. The larvae, crawl up the nasal passageway into the mucous membranes of the sheep. And they would cause intense pain, insanity, and sometimes even death. So the shepherd would take this concoction of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, and they would smear it right on the outside of the sheep's nose. And what this did is essentially our version of mosquito spray. What it would do is it would just repel the flies. They would no longer have a desire to go around the sheep's nose. At that time, it was actually very common for when you arrived at someone's house, they would anoint you with oil. And the whole goal for that is to say, welcome. Let me anoint you with oil. Let me make you feel safe and comforted and welcome in my presence. David is saying in these verses that our shepherd, the Messiah, he's going to bring the sheep home to God, the Father. And he's going to welcome them into the fold. And he's going to make them feel the most safe that they've ever felt because they're in the presence of God himself. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This can actually be better translated as only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what this is a picture of the covenantal love and pursuit of God. It's going to follow us all the days of our life. It will never leave us. It will never forsake us. The shepherd is committed to us even when we are uncommitted sheep. I've been listening to a lot of podcasts lately. And one of the podcasts that has really been helpful for me and entertaining to me is one that's called, I just forgot the name. I knew this was going to happen. Against the Odds is what it's called. And what they do is they take these really intense rescue stories and they dramatize them and kind of fill in the blanks that the news doesn't tell us. And they take these intense rescue stories and they put names to the people and they help you see just how intense and scary things were. And one of the stories that has absolutely captivated my attention, and if you work with me in the youth ministry at Westminster, you've probably heard me talk about this several times because, again, this story fascinates me. And I've used this illustration way too many times, but it preaches every time. So I'm going to use it. Okay, the Thai Cave Rescue. You all remember this? Back in 2018, there were 12 soccer players and their coach that had gone into the Tom Luang Cave in Thailand. And their whole goal was to just go and explore after practice. And they're having a good time. And it's about a month away from monsoon season, but a monsoon comes out of nowhere and floods the cave, traps them inside. They can't get out. They were about 2.5 miles into this cave when these floods came out of nowhere, and they were completely trapped in sheer darkness. They had a few flashlights, but that's all they had. Thousands of people were involved in this rescue operation. And it seemed like there was absolutely zero hope that any of these boys or their coach were alive. Divers were having to swim through these really, really tight crevices. And I hate being in tight crevices. There's a word for that. Claustrophobia. Okay? I don't like being in tight crevices. These divers, these rescue divers, would have to swim through these tight crevices so small that they would actually have to take off their equipment underwater, push it ahead of them, or drag it behind them just to get to the next opening. That sounds like a nightmare for me. Okay? This is what they had to go through. 2.5 miles of this. The currents were strong. The rains wouldn't stop. The water was muddy. They were trying to lay these guidelines so that they can actually get to and from the places that they've been able to get to. And there were two British rescue divers named John Philanthen and Rick Stanton. On day 10 of these boys being in this cave, that they arise out of the water and they see a bunch of flashlights turn on. And they count all the heads and they find all 12 of those boys and their coach still alive. Skinny as all get out because they haven't eaten in 10 days, but still alive. And there was great excitement and great hope that everyone was feeling, and as they swam back to let everybody know, because they couldn't use radios because it's too far deep in the cave, they arise out of the water, and everyone is so excited. The parents are elated. The government is excited. But these two British divers, completely hopeless. And the reason was, is because they knew that there was absolutely no way we can get these boys out alive. No way. A few days before this, this is a really long illustration, so thank you for hanging in here with me. A few days before, they found one of the cave workers who was working on a pump. He got trapped by water. He couldn't get out. And he was way closer to the entrance. And they tried to swim him out. And he freaked out so much underwater that he saw a pocket of air. He rushed up to the top, bashed his head. They barely got him out alive. How are you going to get 12 tiny boys out? Completely underwater, 2.5 miles. Okay? I share this with you because in the excitement of knowing that these boys were alive, there was a sense that these two men, these two divers, knew that there was a great level of hope that of help that these boys needed that was almost impossible. There was very little chance that they would survive. It wasn't as easy as it seemed So they came up with a plan. And it was a plan that nobody wanted. It was a plan that nobody would have signed off on. And a plan that nobody expected because it's never been done before. What they did was they called in their friend, his name is Richard Harris. He was an anesthesiologist. And their plan was, we're going to drug these boys to get them out of the cave, right? You probably didn't hear this in the news reports. They didn't talk about this because they told nobody. They didn't tell the parents. They told very few people. In fact, they actually got the media out of there because they didn't want them to know that they were drugging small children. It's kind of unethical. But they did it. And here's what they did. This is so fascinating. Okay? Richard Harris, this anesthesiologist, he came up with this concoction of ketamine and atropine. Ketamine would knock them out. Atropine would dry up their mouth so much that they wouldn't choke on their own saliva. They put these tight-fitting masks over the faces of these little boys, drugged them until they passed out, zip-tied their hands and legs together to essentially make these long, skinny packages, and they swam them out of this cave. And along the way, they had to periodically administer more shots of drugs to keep them asleep, because what would happen? What would happen to you if you awoke and you were underwater and your legs were tied and your arms were tied? What would you do? You would panic. And you'd probably drown. Okay? So they had to keep these kids drugged until they got them out alive. And you know what the fascinating thing is? They got all 12 out. All 12 and their coach. They were expecting a 30% survival chance, but they got all of them out. In fact, the only two deaths that happened were two rescue divers. One, his equipment got caught on something and he drowned. Another one died from a blood infection months later. I tell you this story, okay? And please just hang in here with me. I tell you this story because a shepherd knows what a sheep needs even when the sheep don't know how desperately they need it. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus is your shepherd. He knows what you need even if you don't realize if it's what you need. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's going to meet those needs no matter what. Sometimes Jesus is going to shepherd you in a way that you don't expect. He's going to shepherd you in a way that you do not want. He's going to shepherd you in a way that you may not even understand. He knows your weaknesses better than you want anybody else to understand. And to protect you, he's going to go to great and extreme lengths to show you his love, to show you his protection. And oftentimes that plan is going to make absolutely no sense to you, and oftentimes you're going to have to go with that plan kicking and screaming. But we do so because we love the shepherd, because he loves us. Okay? Think about this. Again, his plans make no sense to us. Linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. I talked about that earlier, right? Y'all know what sulfur smells like? It is one of the most god-awful smells on the planet. It smells like rotten eggs, okay? So I want you to imagine being a sheep and someone comes up and wipes rotten eggs on your nose. Okay? You're probably not happy. Okay? I wouldn't be happy. None of us would be happy. Okay? But these sheep don't know that the shepherd protecting them in this way is actually saving their life. Okay? And they have to go through this difficulty, this uncomfortable smell in order to get to a place where they're safe. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. Oftentimes we have to go through those valleys of darkness to understand the depth of his love and his grace. It's at the very heart of Jesus to show you his love and care on a regular basis, and he loves doing so. He's not an unwilling shepherd. He's a very willing shepherd. And David gives us a paradigm of what it means to lean into the loving arms of Jesus, and he wants us to experience this as well. He does this through his word, through the provision of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the community of faith, other believers to spend time and life with, and he shows us his love by frustrating the problem of sin in our life, and sometimes we just don't like this. Sometimes when Jesus pulls back the layers of our own pride and selfishness, it hurts, and we may not understand what he's doing, but it's always for our good. That temporary discomfort or pain is nothing compared to what he had to experience on the cross for us, and we can bear that, and we can walk with him through the valley, because he has experienced that for us. The shepherd protects. He does so at great lengths. I'll end with this. One pastor in Tennessee, when talking about how when God disciplines us, we don't like it and it hurts, he writes this: Where do we go when we don't smell like the fruit of the Spirit? Your sin and self-deception will beat the living daylight out of you. But we're to get up because we're in Christ. We should expect grace quick. Expect the truth to hit us fast. And when it happens, you kiss the blade and you pull it in. You kiss the blade and you pull it in. The shepherd's going to protect you even though it may hurt. Even though it doesn't feel good. And David sets this stage for Jesus, the true shepherd king, who says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, RUF, run to the loving, gentle, protecting arms of your Savior. Because that is the only place in this chaotic world that you will ever be able to lie down in green pastures and be led to still waters. It's the only place that you will ever know how to truly abide in his grace. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you that you love us in ways that we don't even understand. We ask that as we wrestle with the issues that we face in life, the difficulties that we go through, the troublesome relationships or the difficult circumstances, Lord, we know that you lead us through these things to teach us, and we ask that you would help us to learn these hard lessons, but help us to learn them with grace. Help us to learn with a great compassion and love for those around us, but also a great appreciation for what you've done for us. Pray that for these students, Lord, that you would transform them and shape them to be more like you. Help us to all rest in the arms of the Good Shepherd. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF Podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.